You can be seated, and let's please open in your Bibles to John chapter 6, verse 11. Last week's study, Jesus was emphasizing that they should believe because of all the witnesses testifying to him being the Messiah, that John the Baptist testified that Jesus was the Messiah, that he was the one that was going to take away the sins of the world. And because of the miracles that I do, the works that I perform, and the fact that the Father testified of Jesus, that a voice from heaven came down, that the Scriptures prophesied his coming, and that Moses wrote of him. And if Moses wrote and prophesied of him, and they attributed Moses to being their greatest prophet and leader of the past, he's saying, if he spoke of me, why don't you believe? And then we saw last week that he fed the 5,000, and which is something that was greater than Moses. Moses called down manna. He didn't call down manna. The people were complaining, went to Moses. Moses said, God, they're complaining, and God sent manna. And today, we're going to see that spillover from that discussion, from that miracle in the discussion with people in our study today, where Jesus is going to emphasize, the whole chapter is devoted to him saying, I'm the true manna. You know, they ate manna that was provided by God in the wilderness, the Jews coming out of Egypt, and it kept them alive for a few years, and then they died. But I'm the true manna sent by God down to earth, so that if people spiritually take of Jesus, they can have everlasting life, so that he's greater than even the miracle of Moses and the bread. So in John chapter 6, verse 11 says, then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise to the fish, and as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And we concluded our study last week with that verse. They realized that Jesus just somehow miraculously created fish and bread out of nothing in those baskets. And they never went dry. You know, people were pulling out food, and there was more food there. And that's important that we pick that up, because then the people are thinking, he is the Messiah, he's the prophet, he's the Messiah, he's the one that Moses prophesied to come in, so now we need to make him king. Therefore, verse 15, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. And we see from the other gospel accounts, and even from verse 16 to 17, what the sequence of events is. He told the disciples, you know, you get in the boat and you take off. And I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to go up on the hill. And so then the guys, you know, take off at some point. They might have been waiting for him for a little while. It's kind of hard to tell by the text. But Jesus wanted to be alone. And you wonder, have you ever wondered why? You read these times where Jesus went off alone. Ever wonder why? And we don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but this is my guess. My guess is he's told them over and over again that he's coming to save them from sin, that he has been sent as the Messiah, the one who is to take away, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. They have Isaiah 53 that says that this Messiah who's going to allow God to forgive sins is going to be beaten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And then he's going to be suffering and dying on our behalf. They know when John said he is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world, they know that's symbolic of the sacrifice of the Passover Lamb. And that death is going to pass over. And he's coming, and he's trying to take these unbelieving people that are having a hard time believing he's truly the one. He's doing miracles, you know, making bread out of nothing, food out of nothing. They want to worship Moses, and they reject Jesus, and they want to give him a hard time, and yet he does it. And now what they want to do is put him on a white horse, march him down to Jerusalem, and say, okay, Herod's right over there, vaporize him. Pilate's over there, vaporize him. Here's the centurions and the Roman armies, vaporize them, and we're going to make you king, and this is it. And I think Jesus says, you disciples, you go off, you're probably thinking the same as them. I got to get up on a hill. And I'm just, Father, they don't get it. Isn't it nice to know that, you know, God still loves us? He kept on his ministry. He came down and he kept on going all the way to the cross. And sometimes we don't get it either, do we? We just don't get it. We hold on to things that are in this world. We hold on to our attachments, to our politics, to our homes, to our families, to our finances, we hold on to all this stuff. And do we really get it? Jesus is coming back. And everything that we hold dear in this life is just going to be gone, 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 gone. And the only thing that's going to ever survive is a relationship that we have with Jesus Christ if we have truly taken him as our Savior. We live our life, even as Christians, we live it like sometimes like this is really all that there is when we should be in the constant awareness that it's not. And they have their problems. And so Jesus went off, I think, alone okay, we know how dense our creation is, and we're going to keep on mission because some of them are going to believe. Some are going to believe. And now when evening came, verse 16, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. And you know, Matthew 14:22 talks about how this is a situation that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him on the other side. And then he went up into the mountain to pray. And then at the watch of the night, Jesus is coming. And so really, again, putting all that he told them, and they might have stayed there for a while waiting. When's Jesus coming back? He says he's going to go up. He's not coming back. But he told us to go over to Bethsaida or to Capernaum. And okay, we're just going to go. And then in the middle of the night, verse 18, then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. Immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. Now think of all the miracles here. And again, the Jews are so into Moses. Moses was used by God when he says, "Hey, we're caught here on Nueva Beach. The Egyptians are coming. They're going to destroy us." And God said, "Take your staff and hit the, you know, waters and the parting of the Red Sea, Gulf of Aqaba." And wasn't that something? Well, Jesus walked on the water in a storm that was contrary to their wanting to go where Jesus had told them to go, and Jesus walking on the water. And if you read the other gospel accounts, this is the same account where Peter says, "Jesus, if that's you, call me out." And Jesus says, "Come on out." And Peter's walking on the water. So the miracle of Jesus walking on the water, the miracle of Jesus allowing a regular human being to walk on the water because they were requesting and had the faith to do so for a little while until they saw the waves were too big. And then Peter starts to sink. Jesus picks him up. So Jesus being able to pick somebody else, a miracle, pick him up. The miracle of getting them both into the boat. And then the miracle of Jesus immediately having them at their destination. I don't know about you, but if I was one of the disciples, I'd just gone, wow. Wow. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, all the stuff that we've seen, and here we are in a boat. Another time we're in a boat and there's a storm, and this time instead of Jesus waking up Jesus in the back of the boat and he just rebukes the wind, he comes walking to us on the water, rescues Peter from sinking, and then boom, we're in the place that we're supposed to be. You would think they would have just so believed. You'd think that then from then on, whatever you say, Jesus, whatever you tell us, we're going to do. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So again, John is emphasizing how Jesus was better than Moses. Verse 22, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, they also got into a boat and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. So it looks like what the people were saying is Jesus somehow scooted away from them and got up under the mountains, and they saw him send his disciples off to go out into the sea, and they go, "Well, you know, they're going to have to come back and get Jesus, so we don't have to worry. We'll just wait until they get back together." And they realize, they haven't come back. And other people from Tiberias has come. Jesus isn't here. He must, something's wrong with this. And so they go off looking for him. They go off to Capernaum looking for him. How did this happen? In verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Now, this is such a huge verse. Because, again, he could have said, yeah, I've been trying to show you my miracles, man. I walked on water last night. Ask Peter. He even came out. I even gave him the power to come out on the water and do that. And look at all the miracles. And, you know, he's already told him, I've done signs, enough signs for you to know. And he could have just embellished on that, but he sits there and goes, you guys, I've been with the Father last night. And we're sticking on mission because we know how it all ends, but you guys don't get it. That's what he was saying. You came because you got something from me. You got a meal that was free. And you want to have another meal tomorrow night. You want to have another meal. You want to get healed. You want this, you want that, you want. You just want from Jesus except for everything except for belief that I am the one prophesied to be the Savior of the world. You think that because you're Jew, I came because you're a Jew, I'm here to just give you everything, get rid of the Romans and everything else, and you don't understand you're sinners on your way to hell. So let me ask you today, I'm not going to ask for hands, but Jesus would technically want every hand to go up. Do you realize that you're a sinner on your way to hell? Apart from Jesus. Everybody here, if your hand doesn't want to go up, if you're sitting there going, no, what are you talking about me being a sinner? I'm just saying that's what Jesus said. That's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says that the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The only reason you wouldn't raise your hand and say, yes, I'm a sinner on my way to hell is because you're too prideful and you think you'll be able to stand before the God of the universe, or you don't believe that he even exists. Even though you have evidence of it all over, every time you look outside and you see the plants and the flowers and the trees and everything that God has ever created. And you have every reason. The Bible says the creation itself is all you need. And yet you want to say all that, the world, our friends, the friends we work with, the smart people on Nova and all these other people that believe in evolution, they're uneducated fools, spiritually. And we need to see it for what they are. I'm telling you, most assuredly, I say to you, you're only following me to get something from me other than salvation, because you're not willing to humble yourself before God. Verse 27, he then exhorts them, an exhortation that should apply to us also. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So Jesus is saying, you guys, you hiked all the way from where you were for where the feeding of the 5,000, there's some debate about exactly where it was geographically. You hiked all the way from there to Capernaum so that you could get another meal. And don't labor for that. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but labor for everlasting life. Labor for the bread, the everlasting life. Well, how do we do that? This is an incredible answer. Jesus says that this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. What does it take for me to have everlasting life? To believe in Jesus, who God the Father sent. So the Bible's making it clear, you know, the Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That there is nothing that we can do. Our good works mean nothing to God. The book of Isaiah says it's as filthy rags to God. It's completely useless to God. Because by being God's creation, we're required by his very nature that to serve the master who created us, so we should have never sinned. So for us to do good works doesn't gain us into heaven. That's what we would have to be perfect to get into heaven. It's our evil works. It's our sinfulness and rebelliousness that has therefore excluded us from heaven unless we get healed from that dilemma, which only comes by faith in Jesus Christ. So the work that we do is to believe that God can save me through his son, Jesus Christ. And they said to him, "What shall we do that we can do the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 29. Now, I want to emphasize again, because my brother called last week for the first time in years, and he got involved in a cult group called The Way International. One of all cult groups deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And The Way International was one of them. And he disowned me a few times. The brother cuss and swore, hung up on me. He actually admitted in the conversation, "Would you admit that every time you call, you cuss and swear at me, hang up on me?" Yeah. And I shared this on the Wednesday. I found out the real reason he was calling me is he wanted to find out if my dad was alive, because he hadn't talked to them for years, and then wanted to call and ask for money. So I was really hopeful there was some kind of spiritual reason that he was wanting to call, but it was just a scam. But, you know, he professes to be a believer. He was taken astray by an occultic denial of Jesus Christ. Anybody that denies the deity of Jesus Christ is not a Christian. Jesus is either God or he can't be our Savior. And so stay, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, everybody, Muslims, everybody denies the deity of Jesus Christ except true, born-again believers of Jesus Christ. And you want to be one of those. He's saying, look at what he said. He's saying that they can have everlasting life if they believe in who? Jesus. Now, but to the Jew, who are you supposed to believe in to have life? Yahweh. You're supposed to believe in the Father. Jesus is saying you have to believe in me to have life. So Jesus claimed equality with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then these are the verses that go along with this. So, well, wait a second. It does say that we're supposed to worship God. Well, John chapter 10, verse 29, it says, "Father, my Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, there's another cult group that says there is no Father, there is no Son, there's only Jesus. Jesus is now the Father and now is the Son, and this is the example of it. You know, called the, you know, they're apostolics. But see, the same word one in the Old Testament, "Behold the Lord our God is one." That word is the same as the word that a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one. And see, a husband and wife in biblical covenant of marriage under the auspices of the blessings of God, in a sense, they are one in the eyes of God, but they're not. You have the wife and the husband in their personality, but together they're one. And he uses the same Hebrew word to speak about the Godhead being one. So there is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and they are one in a marriage relationship in heaven as the Godhead. And so Jesus is saying, the Father has given these things to me. Nobody can snatch them out because he and I are on the same, we're married. We're married as part of the Godhead. We're on the same page. There is no disagreement in the Godhead about what we do. So when he gives somebody to me, nothing can take them out of my hand. Chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Now, I've emphasized this so many times. When Jesus made these statements to a Jew, if Jesus is not God, he is blaspheming to say, "You believe in God, believe also in me." That is causing the people to go after a different God, or to distract them from total devotion to the true God, which is blasphemy, punishable by death by the laws of Moses, that God gave through Moses, unless he is equal to God. John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, And yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. So let's go back to John chapter 6, verse 28. So there is a work to believe in Jesus, and believing in Jesus is to believe in God, the God of the Bible, and it is a deity verse. I mean, people that say, my brother even said in the conversation, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is deity. And then the easiest response to people about that is to say, Craig, who can forgive sins? And, you know, doesn't the Bible say that only God can forgive sins? Then why did Jesus say to the man that was, you know, brought down through the roof by his friends, you know, they tore apart the tiles to get him down to the Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. See, Jesus is the only, he is what was sent by God to give the authority to the Godhead to forgive our sins. And if Jesus forgives sins, then they're forgiven. And I said, Craig, you know, I could go on and on, and then started doing some other ones too, and it just over his head, as it usually is with people that are enslaved by cults and etc. But I want you to know that the Bible teaches Jesus is God. He has all the attributes and power of God himself. He calls our devotion to worship him, for us to worship Jesus in our worship songs, and the songs of the worship song, is blasphemy unless he is God. To follow him, to pray in his name, is blasphemy unless he is God. What shall we do then, that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the man in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And again, they're alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Oh, okay, so we got to believe in you. Well, Moses, when he came and he asked for, back, you know, in the time of the slavery of Egypt, and he showed signs. And, oh, you know that stuff about feeding 5,000, that's not a big deal. Walking on the water, not a big deal. Healing, you know, it's like, why are they asking him for signs? You know, Moses gave us bread. Jesus just created food for 5,000 people. When people are stuck on their human pride, they keep on throwing out, well, okay, what about this? Get me out of jail, and then I'll serve you. Then I'll believe you. Oh, you know, give me a wife. Give me an education. Don't take my friends and relatives that are dying of cancers and diseases, and then maybe I'll believe you. Do that. You know, they keep on throwing stuff out at God to say that if you do this for me, I'll believe. Not recognizing that what he did is he went to the cross for all of our friends and neighbors and shed his blood for them so that they could have life everlasting. And then they just ignore that. You can read about Exodus 16 about manna coming down. See, Moses didn't send manna. He just said, hey, the people are complaining. And God says, okay, tell them to collect this stuff, and you can read all about it. It's terrible. They've seen all these things. They've seen the list of witnesses, but they are blind. I think that's why Jesus went to pray, went up on the mountain alone, as he knew they were going to be blind when he went down the hill. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Now, again, as we've said, manna was given to them to keep them alive for then. Jesus was sent to give them everlasting life. For the bread, verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread also. Always. Does that ring a bell for those that have been going through the book of John with us for a while? It sounds just like the woman at the well, doesn't it? When Jesus says, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask me for living water, and that you would never thirst again. And what? Oh, give me that water. Give me the water that doesn't let, so I don't have to go to the well anymore. And now they're sitting there, and he goes, the bread that comes from God, comes down from heaven, gives life to the world. Oh, you have Wonder Bread. back for those of us that grew up in the Wonder Bread days, build strong bodies 12 ways. Remember that commercial? I mean, that really dates me. You have to be close to 60 years old to remember that one as a kid. You've got Wonder Bread. Where's the Wonder Bread, Jesus? Man, so amazing how we are so blind to the spiritual realities that are around us. Even today, I don't try and get too hard a case on them. We have the benefit of all the Word of God and watching all this and being filled with the Spirit, which they didn't have. But I don't always live my life as the full reality of what Jesus has said and done to me. And tragically, still loves me, praise God, because nothing can snatch me out of His hand. I pray more and more every time I read His Word, every time I wake up and think of Him when I'm waking up and when I'm going to bed. Please help me to live with more acuity of the spiritual reality of what You've done to set me free from sin and death and given me everlasting life. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, "Oh, you want this bread? I am the bread of life." Again, blasphemy if He's not God. I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Wow. Two of the three things that we need. We need food, clothing, and shelter, right? Basically, that's what we need. Americans say they need a whole lot more, but that's what we really need. And I'm the food, I'm the water, and is He our shelter too? Absolutely. He's taken us to heaven, a place that will never hunger, thirst, or have tears ever again. He's everything that we really need. It goes back to stop laboring for this stuff that means nothing. Do the people of the world labor for all this stuff that means nothing? But I said to you, and of course, I should say, we do have to labor for bread. But what Jesus is really saying when He says don't labor for bread is He's saying you better get the first thing first. You better labor for the spiritual bread that gives you life. And because we were cursed in the garden because of Adam and Eve's sin, the men got cursed because He says, by the sweat of your brow, you're now going to gather bread, because it used to be there was no thorns and thistles and everything was just for the picking. Now you're cursed to have to labor for the bread. But what Jesus is saying, you better labor for the spiritual bread first. That's the most important thing to do. And most people in America, the world, they just labor to get a job, get a better job, and get a house, they labor for all this stuff, and somebody says, "Oh, can I tell you about Jesus?" "No, get away, you fanatic, I don't want to hear it." And yet we're coming to them with something that gives them everlasting life, if they would just simply believe. But they don't want to. "But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out." Let's go to Matthew chapter 11, verse 20. I know somebody that was once told by a Calvinist, "You got to teach this verse. We want you to teach just this verse. And all that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will in no means cast out." Meaning that the Father only, it's the Father that gives to the Son. And He just randomly picks it. He's going to pick you out of a crowd and boom, I'm going to give you to Jesus. Jesus is going to make you saved. But Jesus explains in better detail what that dynamic is. It's so important for us to understand the dynamic between the Father and the Son in this endeavor. Because it is God the Father who allows the eyes to open and allows the person to come to Jesus. You want to be that, right? You want to be that person. This is what it takes. Matthew 11:20. "Then He began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done, because they did not repent." I emphasize the first thing that a person has to do to come to Jesus is to repent. They have to repent of their general sins. They have to repent of rebelling against God's law. They have to let God's law be God's law, because that's the way it's going to be in heaven. But the biggest thing they need to repent of is ignoring God himself, to rejecting his salvation, to not receiving his plan, which is Jesus Christ. We have to repent. And then he says to these cities, the very cities he's in right now, he says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now, you know, Tyre and Sidon had been judged according to the prophecies that Isaiah had done hundreds of years before it happened. They had been destroyed by Alexander the Great. And what Jesus is saying is, had I come to them, had I come to the Gentiles and done the feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame, if I would have done all that and said, "You need to believe in me," they would have turned and they would have believed. Now, that right there tells me God doesn't randomly pick people. It tells me that he does these things for us so that we would believe. But if we don't, it's our problem. He isn't saying to anybody, "I'm going to make it so you can't believe." And he's not saying to the unbeliever who wants to live in sin, "You know what, I know you're wanting to live in sin, you want to reject God, but you happen to be, you're the lucky day, you got the lotto win, you got the lotto ticket, and so bam, I'm going to force your eyes open." More tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than the day. And because of that, the souls that stand before God and are judged from Tyre and Sidon for the rejection of God, it'll be better for them on Judgment Day than for the souls of those in Chorazin and Bethsaida who had seen the miracles and rejected Jesus. They're both getting sent to the lake of fire, but the Bible says it's going to be better for the Gentiles of Tyre and Sidon because they didn't have as much of a chance. You know what that means? What that should mean to every American we share with? Because in America, everybody has access to Bibles. They can all turn on a Christian radio and listen to Bible teachings for the time being. They're talking about censoring all that because it's too intolerant, etc., etc. And so everybody from America and the Western world that has access to all this is going to be more guilty on Judgment Day for rejecting Jesus than the places that have a hard time hearing the gospel of Jesus. That should scare all non-believing Americans. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than you. And verse 23, "And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you know, such a great city here on the Galilee, and etc., etc., will be brought down to Hades." Hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. If I would have done all these things in Sodom, the homosexual community of Sodom and the other sexual immorality associated with Sodom would have repented, and I wouldn't have had to completely destroy the city with fire and brimstone. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And then here's the real key at verse 25 in Matthew 11. "At that time, Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes.'" This is so important. It takes repentance. And it takes, "God, I am so messed up. I don't deserve heaven. I have sinned against you and man." And then what happens? Then God goes, oh. And then he grabs your eye. "Oh, Jesus died on the cross for my sins." And he says, "Wow. And I can follow him, I can be saved by him, he can change my life so that I want to do what you want to do because I've been foolish to fight you. Yes, Jesus, here he is." And then we belong to him for the rest of our eternal life. But the person that sits there, "Get out of my life, who calls you to call me a sinner, what right do you have, blah, blah," then the eyes just are shut. They stay stuck shut. This one doesn't get to see Jesus. "You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, For so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he says, come to you, all of you who labor and heavy laden, you that realize you're a sinner. That's again, that I can testify, this came true in my life. I told the guys in jail, it's not just because of the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, and all the other historical events that support the Bible. It's the fact that what Jesus said would happen actually happened. I was labored and heavy laden with my own sin. And I agreed with God the night I came face to face with the reality of the ministry and the message of the gospel. And I said to the guys that were there with me, I am a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I can't make up for my sin, and I want to repent. I want to do what God wants me to do. And then got on my knees and said, God, forgive me. And you know what? I came labored and heavy laden. And Jesus gave me rest. And it rest for 43 years. It's like, I'm done. I'm done searching. I'm done looking. I know what Jesus is doing in my life. I know on and on and on. It's so good. The words of God came true. And they've come true for all of you that you've experienced the same thing. And that's how we know Jesus is coming again. That's how we know. Humble, repent, believe. And the Father gives us to Jesus. And as the Father gives us to Jesus, Jesus goes, don't you like my dad? And it's just Jesus reveals the Father to us. What an awesome thing. Going back to John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. If you're here today and you have not come to Jesus by repentance and humility so that you can see Jesus and therefore the Father, then I beg you to make it today. We're going to close with the song that I have decided to follow Jesus. That's what all true believers in Jesus have done in this room today. We made it. There was a day we said, you know what? Instead of following me, myself, and I, and all the pundits that are in rejection of God and have their own human wisdom, I have decided to repent and stop doing that, and I'm going to go turn to Jesus, and I'm going to go walk with Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. For I have come down from heaven. This is 38. Again, imagine a man walking on the earth, looks like a man, but he's the God-man. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing but should raise it up in the last day. If you're a believer in Jesus, he's in your hand. And he's got all of us in his hand. And he's going to raise us all up on the last day to take us to heaven. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. So we see Jesus. See, they all saw Jesus. You know, all these people fed by the 5,000, everything else, they saw Jesus, but they didn't believe in him. And people in the world today that know, oh yeah, I've heard about Jesus. Oh yeah, I've even read some of the Bible. Yeah, some Christians told me about Jesus. They've seen Jesus, but they haven't believed in him. And if you don't totally believe and trust, as Jesus is going to say, if you don't take him in as the bread, if you don't spiritually make him your spiritual sustenance, then you will perish. You have to believe and trust in him. And Luke 18:9, it says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I, of all that I possess. Verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the tax collector, wouldn't even look up to heaven. He's humble and he's beating his chest and saying, ah, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, because Jesus is going to put you in his hands, and he's going to carry you into heaven on the resurrection day. You know, after the service last week, there was a guy that came in, and he said, I don't know if he was telling us the truth, but what he told us is, you know, he was traveling. He was just in the area traveling. He lost his wallet, out of gas, and needed to be able to get back to Portland. And, you know, he was told by somebody to go to churches and try and hit him up, and they'd be able to give him some cash. So, yeah, we'll do that. But let's talk. You know, where are you at with Jesus? I mean, what do you think about spiritual life? Oh, I'm a Christian. I go, really? So you believe in Jesus? Yeah, believe in Jesus. And I said, so you die today. Where are you going to go? And he goes, well, I'm going to go to heaven. Why? Because I'm a good person. And I mean, 90% of Americans, I mean, you can do that quick little dialogue with everybody. Yes, you're a Christian. Yes, what's going to happen when you die? I'm going to go to heaven. Why? I'm a good person. And that just testifies of how messed up the church has been to getting the message out to the world. How messed up we've been to getting the simple gospel out to this world. They should at least know, don't tell a Christian that. What they're going to do is say, oh, no. They should at least know that's not the answer. Especially if they want some bucks to go get some gas to get back down to Oregon. You know, you don't want to tell them that. And so I did. I lovingly told him, I said, sir, I mean, you're being deceived. And because do you really think, have you ever sinned? Yeah, well, then do you really think that God is just going to let you because you're a good person? You've just admitted you're a sinner. And so how, you'd get into heaven and you'd muck up heaven. And you're being deceived by Satan to cause you to trust in your own righteousness when you need the righteousness of Jesus. You need to get on maybe not right now, but think about this, ponder this while you're driving back to Oregon, that you need to get on your knees and confess to God you're a sinner and you need Jesus as a Savior. And then he looked at me, he goes, you know, I've never heard that. I've never heard this before. And the Gideon was, you know, right there at the corner of the Gideon guest speaker last week. I was thinking right there too. This guy, he's a little bit younger than me, so he's still pretty old. and I said, I just like grieved. If he's being honest about that, can you imagine? He's lived his life in America and he's never heard the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Going back to John chapter 6 verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? And again, we know from John chapter 8, we know that the scribes and Pharisees had heard that about the story about Mary being born, having Jesus being conceived in as a virgin, but they didn't believe it because they said, when he said Abraham, you know, God is my father, he says, they said, no, we have Abraham as our father, and they're messing with Jesus, and they said, we are not born of fornication, because he says, you're following your father, meaning the devil. We haven't been born of fornication like you. They were saying, oh, no, don't give us this story. Joseph and Mary had a fling, and you were born of fornication. You're a sinner. They rejected the virgin birth of Jesus. You can't reject the virgin birth of Jesus and be a Christian. It's a foundation to the Christian faith. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, don't murmur among yourselves. See, they were whispering this between each other, but Jesus knows what everybody's whispering. He knows what you're whispering. He knows what you're thinking right now. And so he goes, oh, don't be over there murmuring among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Another claim of deity. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And again, the Father doesn't do it randomly. He does it to those who humble themselves and repent. And then the Father sees the one who humbles themselves and repents and teaches them and gives them Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father to them. And that verse that he's referring to is out of Isaiah chapter 54. They would have been familiar with it, and it's a messianic verse about the kingdom of God being set up. And God will teach us all everything when we go to be with him in his kingdom. John chapter 6, verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. Jesus is saying, I've seen the Father. I've been in heaven. I've been in heaven with the Father coming down here. Everything that the Father gives in my hand, I keep and stuff. I mean, constantly claiming deity. He has seen the Father. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And later on, John explains, now he's talking spiritually, because the people get confused. They go, how can we eat Jesus? Okay, we asked him for, okay, give us that bread that will never be hungry again, that will give us everlasting life. And now with Jesus saying, well, it's not real bread, but you got to eat me. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Then the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, you know, again, I've said before, Jesus said so many things as, in a way, to not make it clear to understand, but to, in a way, to almost drive him off. And that's certainly, well, we find out it drives off a whole bunch of disciples. And he was speaking to them spiritually, not literally, but they're just listening to the literal words. Wow, how can we eat Jesus? And Jesus saying, it's my flesh and my blood. But we find out on the night that he was betrayed, I am offering my body up to be sacrificed, to take upon the sins upon myself, so that my body experiences the judgment of death that you deserve. So I am taking in the sins of the world, Jesus is saying. And my body is soon going to be crucified and die. And you have to spiritually take that reality in as if it was bread. I'm going to live because of that truth that Jesus died in my place. And my blood, Jesus saying, the blood of Jesus is going to be shed to wash away the sins of the world. And unless you take that, unless you understand that my blood was shed for your sins, you will not have life. You must take it as if you were actually drinking my blood to become part of you. Now, it is this section of scripture that the Catholics use to do their mass. And for those that don't understand what a mass, I went years and years as a Christian not having a clue what mass is. And I've shared it before, but just for the sake of it being our text today. See, the verse that follows, it says he spoke these words to them spiritually, that it was spiritual, not physical. And what the Catholics do is they make it physical. So, but where is Jesus' body right now? It ascended from the grave. It rose from the grave. It ascended into heaven. It's sitting in the right hand of the Father is the glorified body of Jesus sitting up there. So how can we eat Jesus? We can't. So we should have figured out that it's not talking literally eating Jesus by the fact that we can't. Just like the people he was talking to here, you know, people didn't come up, you know, Jesus, where do you want us to cut? Do you want Novocaine first? You know, if you want to give us life, we're going to cut. Jesus would have said, you don't know. What are you talking about? But within Catholic doctrine, they invented a priesthood hundreds of years after Jesus, after the apostles, and the priesthood has the power, according to their doctrine, to turn the bread, the made by man bread, into the literal body of Jesus. And they have a monstrance that they'll even put a wafer into this beautiful ornate gold staff thing that then you worship it because it's you're worshiping Jesus. He's in your presence because the priest put the presence of Jesus in there because God sanctioned the ceremony of the Mass to where he comes and he appears and he becomes part of that wafer. And then that's the one that you worship, but on the table are the wafers and the juice that's given to the worshipers, and they're told this is the body, this is the blood when you go through. Didn't know that when I went to a wedding that had an Episcopal wedding and they used the same kind of idea of transubstantiation. And I felt like dirty. I was like, what did I just do? God, I'm sorry. What happened? I didn't know. So I'm telling you so that you could know. And this is a blog from my friend my Catholic friend that I go swimming with. He blogged this week. Worthiness. How can we become worthy? How can we be worthy? He's wanting to put out this word as a hardcore Catholic. This is what we do to be worthy. He teaches as the Catholics do, give us this day our daily bread, which Jesus said in Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. They equate that to make sure you go to Mass so you can get your daily bread, so that you can get Jesus, so that you can have everlasting life, and you better do it every day. The Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught us, shows himself as the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the bread. It's the monstrance. Jesus was saying that is what's proving the Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation, who is our daily bread. When we receive him, we become worthy and encouraged to share his love to others in our actions and words. So here's what my friend is trusting in, who wants to call himself Christian, who tells me, Kevin, you're a Catholic. No, I'm not a Catholic. I am a Catholic by the term universal church, which is what Catholic means, but I'm not a Roman Catholic. No, don't equate me with you in front of these other people. It's different because I am not putting my trust in a priest magical ceremony wafer because my Jesus isn't in the wafer. My Jesus is sitting in heaven, but in a spiritual way, by faith, in a spiritual way, I have believed and trusted in Jesus as my very sustenance for my spiritual life. His body became mine. His flesh, his blood became mine by faith in taking it by faith to believe it to be true. And he gave me life. And I've been living with his life and his blood shed on me for 43 years. And a priest that this doctrine leaves the practicer of Catholicism to not know if he's had enough bread this week or the next week or the next week or the next week. They don't know. And I've talked, you can't ask a Catholic, so when you die, are you going to go straight to heaven? Unlike the guy that came in here, oh no, I'm going to have to spend some time in purgatory because I don't know. I don't know if it's been too long of a time between my last Mass, between this, between confirmation, if I'm going to get incense waved over me at my death. Going to verse 8, we got to wrap up here. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, verse 56, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as the fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats the bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before?" You think that's hard? Well, what if I leave planet Earth right in front of your eyes to where I go back to where I came from? How hard is that going to be? Will you believe it then when you see me ascend up to the Father? And again, they weren't saying, "Oh no, Jesus, come, you got to come back so we can eat your flesh." Again, it's spiritual. It's not Catholic. It's not a priesthood invented that is, the priesthood of true Christianity is the priesthood of Jesus. He's our priest. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. There's Jesus saying, it is not physical body. It is not a bread that gets supposedly turned into my physical body thousands of times all across the world. It is life in Jesus. Most assuredly, John chapter 5 verse 24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment." So I don't have to eat wafers. I don't have to do all this stuff. I just believe in Jesus Christ and I am saved. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. These are the guys that, that wanted another meal. "Hey, we followed you because the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus goes, "You're not coming to believe in me. You're coming just because of the goodies that I give you." And then he tells them the real goodie is him. Believe in him. And they, that's too hard. And they left. But then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Wow. I pray that that's everybody here. Everybody here, Jesus goes, "Hey, you want to go away?" That's the happening thing to do in America, is to go away from following Jesus. That's the happening thing. That's it. If you want to join the crowd, just that's what everybody's doing. And Jesus is saying, "Oh, you want to go too? Let me ask you, anybody here want to go?" Everybody should say no, because I'll be embarrassed if I hit the door right now. No, what I hope everybody says is no, because Jesus alone has the words of everlasting life. And we have come to know and believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, sent into the world to deliver us from sin. There is nowhere else to go. Jesus answered them and said, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he knew it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew Judas agreed to follow him for his own agenda of what? Getting stuff from Jesus. Because he was the thief. "I'll follow you. You're going to be the Messiah, and you're going to have a secretary of the treasury that you're going to need, and I'm it." And so he followed Jesus for his stuff. Oh, I pray that there's nobody here following Jesus for stuff. That you follow Jesus because he alone has the words of our everlasting life. Jesus gave us every reason to believe so that we wouldn't labor. I mean, we labor first for getting right with Jesus, then labor for the cursed world that we're in until he takes us home. Don't be unbelieving, but believe. Just like the Jews in the Exodus, they were desperate. The desperate people become humble and come to Jesus when they know that they've fallen from sin and they need everlasting life. Let's stand and pray. And we are going to close in a worship song of "I Have Decided." And I pray that every soul here would sing it from their heart. And if somebody is here today that doesn't know Jesus, that they would just do the recipe. Repent, become humble, or humble and repent, And then just believe with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength that Jesus is the only way to be saved, to be forgiven. To have that little quiet time with Jesus and just say, God, I am going to walk with you. I have decided to follow Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that when Jesus went up the hill, he didn't just keep going and forget it because of how unbelieving humans are. And how hard it is for us to truly see through the fog of the war that's before us, the war for our soul, the deceptions of Satan that are whispering at us. It's so hard for us to see that spiritual reality of the truth of your word. And God, we pray as your children to help us, even now to see things the way you see them and to walk in our walk with you the way you would walk as if you were in our shoes. Help us to love you, Lord, and to follow you all the days of our life. God, for those that might just be for the first time confessing their sins to you in their hearts, that you would just touch them miraculously and let them sense that spiritual food that has come into them, Lord, as they open their eyes to Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Cross before us, it's not much of a journey left. I think, I sense in the same way a runner sees that tape ahead, I see the cross ahead, and it's not in the distance anymore. It's coming into focus, or Jesus is coming back. And I pray that everybody will stay on the race course till the very end. Just no going back. And when you wake up tomorrow, just kind of, you don't have to do it a waiver, but you can do it spiritually to apply this. You can say, thank you, Jesus. Spiritually remembering he is your food for the day. He is your, for every day, for all of eternity, what he did for us on the cross gives us that spiritual dimension of life that no one and no demon, no Satan can take away. It's yours because of what Jesus did for you. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.